are very thankful for God's hand in your dad's life and just getting to him to the hospital on time, and what a great miracle, and thank God for that. And but I'd like to ask you to grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter 3:1-7. And for those people on the center aisles, if you grab the Bible basket next to you, pass it down the row to make sure everybody has a Bible, and they can turn to 1 Peter 3:1-7. Also, near the end of your New Testament, and make sure we get there so we can all see this together. We're going to continue our study here on 1 Peter, and we've discovered that God's grace to His people is abundant in every way. We've seen that His grace saves us, it sustains us, it sanctifies us, and that kind of grace will always change us. It'll always make a difference. It never leaves us the same. And someone once said, we are saved by grace alone, but a grace that saves is never alone. Or we're saved by faith alone, and a faith that saves is never alone. They kind of go hand in hand there. But they change, they make a difference in our life. And grace changes everything. And this epistle is surely, so far, we have seen that it is graceful living. It's full of grace. And that's why, we entitled this series, Graceful Living. We've seen God's grace throughout this wonderful letter already. Well, once again, the theme for this section of the letter that we're looking at, which really goes from 2:12 through the middle of chapter 4, like 4:6, the theme for that is found in 1 Peter 2:12. It says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And we saw that from this verse that we're evangelists with integrity, that our lives make a difference. How we behave and how we show excellence in our lives makes a difference. God can use that to draw people to a saving faith in Him as they see the difference He's made in our lives. And we saw in 1 Peter 2:13-17, as he gives this overview here in 2:12 and 13-17, he talks about our grace as we submit to the government. That God has placed government here for our protection. We submit to the government unless it's to ask us to sin. All right? And then we saw last week in verses 18 through 25, throughout the rest of chapter 2, we saw the grace that allows us to be excellent in the workplace and the difference it makes when we submit graciously in the workplace, especially when you have a jerk for a boss, as we talked about last week, right? We just use that word, just be blunt, sometimes you do. And when we submit to their authority, not because of their person, but because of their position, what a great witness that is. And some of you have to do that. And all of us will at one time have to do that in our life. So when our behavior is excellent towards the government and in the workplace, we'll become a walking witness of the grace of God in our life. It's like grace, we've got a big billboard on. Grace, that's what's enabled me to do this. Grace, it points to God. Excellence in our behavior points to God. Well, remember that to humble yourself and to submit to someone else in the time that this was written was a sign of weakness. It's a sign of weakness. You're weak if you're going to submit and humble yourself to someone else. And guess what? People think it's a sign of weakness today too, don't they? To submit, to humble yourself in view of someone else. But we found out in the last few weeks it's not weakness, but it's actually a strength, and it can only become by the strength of God. So this week we're going to learn what it means to have excellence in the home. Now, remember that the reason for this excellence in our behavior, all right, whether it's government, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's home, is to bring glory to God and enable us to share the gospel with integrity, that our lives actually speak what our words do. And that's just the whole theme of this whole passage is excellence, excellence, so we can be witnesses for the Lord. And I believe that there's no greater witness in our everyday lives than an excellent marriage. One of the greatest witnesses we can have. After all, it's supposed to be the picture of Christ and His bride, the church, and how they work together. That's what a marriage should look like. Paul, when he writes to the church of Ephesus, really utilizes that picture of Christ and His bride. He can be one of the greatest witnesses as we're excellent in the home. So, if you would with me, would you stand? And I'm going to read 1 Peter 3:1-7. If you open your Bibles, and I'll read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if in any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You may be seated. And some of you are thinking, he's going to tackle this passage? Especially the first part. All right. Well, we're going to tackle all passages at Grace Community Bible Church. No matter how difficult they may be seen or how hard they may be in our lives, we're not going to duck any of them, and we'll pray for God's grace to help us understand them. But today, as we study this passage, we're going to discover God's call for husbands and wives to have excellence in the home and therefore be a witness of his love and grace. Have excellence in the home. Well, let's begin by examining what the text has to say about the excellent wife. Guys, don't fall asleep. We'll get to you. All right? And no elbowing, guys. No elbowing, all right? Keep your elbows to yourself. No glares, all right? We're going to have to make some rules here, all right? All right, we're going to start with the excellent wife. And ladies, when we get to them, I'll give you permission to elbow them, all right? In the first part of verse 1, we find the call of submission. The call of submission. Notice the phrase, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Peter links this call or this charge, here this be submissive, to the rest of the section. He goes all the way back to 2:13, which is an imperative. It's a command, all right, be. All right, and the rest of these instructions all link back to that imperative. So it's a charge, and he does this by saying, in the same way. He makes us look back. We just talk about excellence in the workplace and excellence in the government. He says, in the same way. So he helps us look back. So in order for a wife to be excellent in her behavior before a lost world, she must be submissive to her husband. Now let's move on to the guys. Just kidding. All right, seeing if you're awake here. The first thing to notice about this call, now listen, is a call to inclusiveness. It is a call to inclusiveness. Notice the next part of verse 1, it says, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. All right, now notice the word disobedient, or the NIV says, do not believe. It's not just they don't believe, the word has a stronger sense in that. They're really disobeying, or they refuse to comply with the demands of authority. That's what they're refusing. Disobedient, no, I will not obey. And here it's speaking of the gospel. I will not submit myself to God. I will not trust in what Christ has done to me. These guys are unbelievers, and they're strongly so. Okay, that's the word here. So, or at least some of them are. It says, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. All right, they're speaking about unbelievers, and obviously speaking about believers too. So this man who's just heard the gospel has refused it. He's refused the gospel. And maybe over and over and over. The call for the wife to submit, all right, is for believers and unbelievers. Okay, that's what Peter, by the Holy Spirit, tells us. The call for the wife to submit, and we're going to talk about what that means in a second, is to, whether they're a believer or a non-believer, that's not the issue. And we'll see the great witness that can be. Just like we saw that with employees last week, Peter uses a command to make this point crystal clear. Now, many of these ladies became Christians. This is the early part of the church, and they became Christians, and their husbands were still pagans. They were still worshiping other gods. And that was, in this time, was a no-no, that you would change your religion, which we know that there's only one true religion, and really the word religion may not be the best word to describe Christianity. It's a relationship. But the word religion, just for no extra charge on this one, the Latin word religioso means to bind. Okay, we're actually free, we're not bound. Just throw that out there, and we can do lots of things with words. But here, that was a no-no. You didn't do that. But he's saying even though you're free in Christ, just like you were a free employee, you don't all of a sudden say, okay, I'm free, I don't have to obey anybody, I don't have to submit to authority of anybody, just like the employees. He's saying, no, that's not the case. Just in case they were thinking that. And it would be natural to think, okay, I'm free in Christ now. Yes. All right? But no, we still need to submit to the leadership that God has placed in order. And that's true then and true today. So the call for the excellent wife is to submit is not based on her husband's spiritual condition. It's not based on his spiritual condition, whether he's a believer or whether he is not. So we see that the call of submission for the excellent wife is a call of inclusiveness. It includes both. And that's what he says right there clearly in verse 1. Now, I realize that these words, all right, are not the most popular or politically correct thing to say in our world today. I know that. But the Word of God says them. And we will not neglect teaching the Word of God in its fullness, in context, because the world doesn't like it. It's not going to happen. We're not here to please men. We're here to please God. So I know those aren't wonderful words to hear, but that's the truth of the Scripture. So the next thing to know about the call of submission is it is a call rooted in creation. It's a call rooted in creation. This call for the excellent wife to be submissive goes all the way back to God's order in creation. He created Adam, and then he took, and you could ask some of our children this, they could tell you where Eve came from. They took one of Adam's rib and they created Eve. God created Eve. So Adam was created first. And God, if you go back and study in Genesis, God gave Adam the commands and the instruction about the garden and which tree not to eat from. And Adam's job was to pass that on to his wife, to let her know that don't eat from this tree. And we all know what happened. She ate from the tree. But he had a responsibility to pass this on and care for her. And we see that he blows it. So when Adam and Eve sinned, Adam, when God talks to Adam, he's held accountable for his sin and for neglecting to protect Eve. He was held accountable for his sin and not being the husband that he should have been. Instead of Adam submitting to the authority of God's word, you know what he did? He submitted to Eve's word. Look in Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, right? Because you listened to the voice of your wife. He didn't listen to God. He submitted to his wife. Oh, okay, you want to eat the tree and I'll eat some with you. And he had told Adam clearly, don't eat from that tree. Now, I'm not sure if Adam did a good enough job in being strong enough to say, we're not supposed to eat from that tree, Eve. We find in Genesis 3, the devil's tempting her, and it says, and her husband who was with her, everybody says, where was Adam? He was standing right there, watching her, allowing his wife to be deceived. Adam was held responsible for that, and the roles were flipped. All of a sudden, instead of Adam leading, Eve led. And it caused them great pain, and the rest of the world great pain, you know, for the history of the world. So God's natural order and design were reversed, and it brought great pain. When the New Testament gives instruction concerning a wife's submission to her husband, it always is based on the creation order of husband and wife, of man and woman. So we've seen that the call of submission is inclusive and it's rooted in creation. And one of the reasons that this call for a wife to submit is so repulsive to many today, because we don't understand it. It's been abused. I'll grant you that. This word has been abused and this passage has been abused just like last week and the week before that. Passages have been abused. They've been misunderstood. We don't understand what the word means. We don't understand what the Bible really teaches. We hear that word, we go, because we've seen an abuse. But just because somebody's abused the word doesn't mean we don't use it. You know, it used to be that in my old Kentucky home, it talked about where the people are gay. Well, they had to change the words because a bunch of people decided we're going to use that word, gay. And now it has a negative connotation. That's a shame. We shouldn't let people take words that really have good meaning away from us. So this word is not bad. Just want you to know that right now. I just know that the word submit is not bad. In fact, we're all called to submit. All right? So here, understand, I understand that it's a hard thing, but it's because people don't understand what the word means. So that brings me to the next point about the submission of the excellent wife. The definition of submission. the definition of submission. We've seen the general definition of submission in the last couple weeks. It's a military term that means to arrange yourself under the commander-in-chief, to submit yourself willingly under someone's authority. It has the idea of respect. We saw that with the government and the workplace. Now listen to this. Submission does not teach that the one submitting is of lesser value, has less ability or talents, is less spiritual, is inferior in any way. That was not insinuated when we looked at the government and we looked at employees, and it's not insinuated here. And just as those in leadership of government and the general population have different roles, don't they? The government has a different role than we do when it comes to governing. And employers and employees, they have different roles. And husbands and wives have different roles. But we're equal in value. We're equal in worth. Please hear that. The word submit does not carry with it you're less, or you have no value, or you have less talents. It doesn't say that at all. One of the biggest misunderstandings concerning submission is that people try to equate worth of a person with the role. Because they have this role, they must be worth more. That is nowhere taught in the New Testament. That is something sin brought in this world, and that is something that we have abused in different situations, husbands, wives, government, employer, employee, all that. Role and worth are not equated. Please understand that. They are not the same. The greatest example in Scripture showing that worth is not equated with role is in the Godhead. Think about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all one God, right? All equal, right? In value and worth and personhood, all those things. Yet what does the Son say? I only do what the Father tells me to do. Right? All through the Gospels. He says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. We saw last week in the example, the last part of chapter 2, Jesus submitted himself while he was here on earth to the Father's will, to the Father's plan. Does it make Jesus less than the Father? No. Nobody would ever say that. And yet he submitted himself, didn't he? Well, if role and worth were equal, then the Son would not be equal to the Father. If his role as a son, all right, was of less value, then his personhood, his worth, has to be of less value. But we know that's not true, because he's just as much God as the Father is. There's a great example. It's the greatest example that role and worth don't go together. So we see that submission does not teach that the one submitting has lesser value or is lesser worth than the other person. Husbands and wives are different in role, but equal in value and worth. Different in role, but equal in value and worth. Well, then how then is a wife to be submissive? What's it look like, practically? All right, what's it look like? Well, the text tells us the first thing we should notice about a wife's submission is defined by her faithfulness. Notice in verse 2 the word respectful, or the NIV says reverence. This word actually comes first in the Greek, not the pure or chaste. This one's the first one. And I think in the Greek, a lot of times word order has to do with importance. Not all the time, but here it does. So there's a respect. She's faithful to have an attitude of respect or reverence for God first. And when she respects and reveres God, then she will have a proper respect and revere for her husband. Now, I hate to use the word revere because it's reverence, but just respect for her husband. If she has a proper respect for God, she'll have a proper respect for her husband. In fact, Paul equates submission with respect in his letter to the Ephesians in 5:33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. That was talking, finishing up the husband section in Ephesians. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And before this, he told them to submit to their husbands, and he ends it with respect. So submission and respect are equal, and what the meaning here is to respect their husband. One of the ways that the wife can submit to her husband is being faithful in the way that she respects him. Ladies, you can sink your man as quick as anything by one harsh word about his provision, his protection, his manhood. You can cut him off in the way he provides for you. One harsh word. We don't make enough money. We don't have this. We don't do that. Ladies, you have a ton of power in your husband's life. And one harsh word that cuts off his respect emasculates him. That's what happens. You have the power to do that to your husbands. It can happen just like that. Now notice another word in 1 Peter 3:2, the word chaste or purity, the NIV says. It means being without moral defect. It has a lot more, it's not just sexual purity, but it's purity in all of our life. All behavior is where what this word means. So her actions are to be faithful toward her covenant with God, and when they're faithful toward her covenant God, pure in her behavior toward God, they will be pure and faithful in her purity toward her husband. That's what this word is insinuating. So we see that in a wife's submission is defined in her behavior by her attitude of respect and her action of purity. That's how you see submission to her wife, when she respects God first and then her husband. And that she lovingly is faithful in purity toward God first and then toward her husband. Just to get real practical here. I mean, obviously, adultery would be not pure, would it? All right, but talking about a lot of men about how good looking he is, or talking to a lot of men at the club or at work and those kind of things and one-on-one conversations, and obviously at work sometimes you have to talk about, you know, work, but other than that, your personal life, it's not to be open to other men. That's not pure. That's neglecting your covenant to your husband. We don't pour our hearts out, and we're going to get to you guys in a second, guys, all right? But we don't do that. The wives are not to pour their heart out. It's giving away their purity and their covenant toward their husband. So we see that she's faithful in her attitude and actions. Well, what other way is a wife's submission defined, or and what other way can we see it evidenced? It's defined by her beauty. Now you guys are starting to wake up. All right. Notice, see, ladies, we got to get them. You know, I'm just kidding. We're going to see this a different kind of beauty you may be thinking of. Notice the word in verse 3, adornment. It's the word cosmos, or cosmos, and sometimes in the New Testament it's used as the word world. But the original meaning of this word is making yourself beautiful by adornment or decorating. You notice the word in there, ladies? Cosmetics. That's where we get the word cosmetics. All right? So what kind of beauty or cosmetics is submission defined by? First, notice what kind of beauty does not show submission. That's where he starts. He gives a negative, all right? In verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Notice the word wearing here. It means putting around. And it gives a picture here of wives covering themselves with jewelry. And in the Greco-Roman world of this time, there was an intense focus on the external. Doesn't sound like a whole lot different today, does it? Well, listen to this. One of the commentators writes, in the Roman time, women dyed their hair purple, and they dyed their hair red and green and yellow and all kinds of colors. They waved it. They braided it elaborately, piled it higher and higher and higher, and had one of those beehive things. They wore wigs, and they were especially fond of wigs made with blonde hair taken from people outside of their particular part of the world. They wore hair bands. They wore pins. They wore combs. They wore ivory. And this is all together. It's like one about tortoiseshell jewelry in the hair. They wore gold and pearls, silk and emeralds and diamonds, all that kind of stuff. This is all. This is not one time. They wore this all together. They really laid it on. It wasn't any different from the fashion plate mentality today. People literally tied fortunes up in their clothing. And since they were pretty well decked from neck to the feet in a garment, most of it showed up in their face and on their head, where it could be seen and where their wealth and their pride can manifest itself most visibly. Wow. Now we think we got some of our youth out there dressing funny. Can you imagine this? Picture that. That's pretty funny looking. And the problem is that they drew drawing attention to themselves. They were getting self-worth by the way that they looked and spent all this time and all this money to make themselves have all this stuff. We call it gaudy today. But I mean, this all this stuff. So a woman is not to draw attention to herself by the beauty and the way that she dresses. This is the negative here. It's not beautiful to dress like this. Now notice the words putting on dresses or fine clothes, NIV says, and there's no adjective in the Greek. There's no fine there. It's just putting on clothes. It's talking about general clothing. And I mention this because some have taught this text teaches that a woman should not wear makeup or jewelry or braid their hair. If this be the case, if we want to go that way, then they shouldn't wear clothes either. That's what the text says. All right, so if you want to take that, they shouldn't wear jewelry or makeup or braid their hair, then they shouldn't wear clothes anyway. Let's just be real literal, okay? I'm just being silly because some people actually made this text say that. But the Greek obviously shows you don't want to go there, okay? Peter is not saying a woman should not look nicely outward, but an intense preoccupation to focus on the outward at the expense of the inward is the problem. That's not where true beauty is found. And note, these instructions apply to all women, not just married women. Okay, there's other instructions throughout here about the way that we dress, the way we handle ourselves, the way we appear, and how much time we put into that. It tells a lot about us by the way that we dress. Well, guys don't struggle with that as much. Some of them do. You know, I can get ready pretty quick. You know, it doesn't mean I can walk around not shave for 3 days and not shower. I'm not going to look any better if I do any of that. That's probably part of the reason is guys go to the bathroom for half an hour, don't change. You know, at least women come out looking different. So submission is not defined by outward beauty. So what kind of beauty is submission defined by? Look at verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Notice the phrase, hidden person of the heart, or the NIV says, the inner self. This is pointing to inner beauty. It says, not like this, but here's what submission looks like in beauty. It's showing itself in beauty. Well, how? It says, notice the word in verse 4, imperishable or unfading. Or that's NIV, and the New King James says incorruptible. This is opposed to outward beauty. All that stuff's going to fade away. It's going to rust. The hairdo's going to fall. I mean, all that. So what's the main quality of this inner beauty that defines submission? Look at the phrase in verse 4, gentle and quiet spirit. The word gentle can also in the New Testament is also used as the word meek. You could say strength under control. And the opposite of that is someone who's pushy. Someone who's gentle is not pushy or self-assertive. And then quiet means peaceful, calm. They're not noisy. They don't have a boisterous attitude. And this is the opposite, all right? A gentle and quiet spirit is the opposite of a gentle and quiet spirit is the opposite of self-assertiveness, self-interest, selfishness. See the difference? A gentle and quiet spirit is not thinking necessarily about themselves first to be in the front and just, I'm going to do this and I'm just going to be out there and I'm going to just run over anybody. I mean, that's the kind of attitude the opposite of this is. So a gentle and quiet spirit is something that should be seen in all Christians too, not just wives. All of us should have a gentle and quiet spirit. So an inner beauty that shows submission is one that is not self-promoting but wishes to promote the other person. A submissive wife puts the needs of her husband first. She has the Christ-like attitude we looked at on Mother's Day when we looked at Philippians 2, and we saw 2:3 that kind of summed that up. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This inner beauty that defines submission is illustrated in verses 5 and 6, and I'm just going to read those verses for us. For in the same manner, this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. He holds up some of the Old Testament women as examples for them. Here's inner beauty. Here's a wife that was submissive by her attitude and her actions and the way that she concentrated on the inner being, the gentle and quiet spirit. And he actually names one of those, Sarah, and he says there in verse 6, and Sarah consistently and willingly submitted to Abraham. And this is seen in the words calling him Lord. And the phrase there is in the present tense. It's saying that she continually honored and respected Abraham. Now, sometimes she disagreed with Abraham. That's okay to disagree with Abraham. But she continued to respect and honor Abraham and submit to Abraham. Now, that phrase there, calling him Lord, guys, don't get any idea. I'm not promoting, ladies, that you should call your husband Lord or call him governor. That's what Charles Spurgeon's wife called him, not because he asked her. Just as a way of honoring, she called Charles Spurgeon governor. Now, I'm not promoting that happened, okay? So, guys, you can cross that note off. All right. And then the last phrase, and you have become her children if you do what is right. This teaches that the fruit of a Christian wife should be seen in her submission to her husband. Not his definition of submission, but God's definition of submission. And then the last phrase, without being frightened by any fear. This acknowledges the feeling of fear in submitting to someone else. That's a fearful thing. So you're going to submit. You're going to come under the authority of someone else. You're going to willingly do that. That's a scary thing. And this is not a natural thing to do that. And only the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit can enable wives to do this, especially if her husband's not a Christian. It's hard enough even when her husband is a Christian, but wives are encouraged here to trust God and submit. Trust that obeying God in this, He'll take care of you. Well, we've seen submission of a wife and her husband is defined by faithfulness in attitude and action and by inner beauty that exhibits itself in selflessness. This brings us to our next point about an excellent wife. The reason for submission. What is the motivation or reason for a wife to submit to her husband? Look there in verse 1. It says, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. A Christian wife submits to God, and when she does this, God can use her graceful submission to win her husband to himself. If he doesn't know the Lord, the way that she graciously submits to him and respects him and keeps their covenant together, God can use that to draw this guy. This guy will go, man, what happened to her? And I'm sure that's what happened in the New Testament. Wow, the way that she respects me is unbelievable. There must be something about this God guy. I want to check him out. And God can use that. Remember, that's the whole point of this section we're on. So that's one reason to win her husband. The next reason is to please the Lord. Look at verse 4, which is precious in the sight of God. Notice the word precious means of great worth, the NIV says. It's of great value. It pleases God. As opposed to a self-centered wife who's only concerned about her outward beauty and what others think. She wants to please God. So she does it to win her husband and please God. Now I want you to notice, before we move on to the guys, notice what is not the reason, all right, that she submits. The wife's motivating factor to submit cannot be that her husband is perfect or fulfills his end of the bargain. Well, I'll submit when, you know, he kind of comes around. All right? It doesn't say that. Anyone can do that. That's the way the world operates. When they do their part, I'll do my part. That's not the way that the Scripture teaches us at all. I mean, anybody can do that. And the Holy Spirit can make a difference in our lives. And that's the whole point of this. It can cause us to do things that are hard for us to do. And that's why he said there's a fearful thing. It is. But you can ask the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, help me respect my husband. Help me honor my husband by submitting to his leadership in our home. Special note here. And I would be amiss to not say this. And hopefully, ladies, this will be a comfort to you. And guys, this will be a challenge to you to protect your wives. Know that this does not mean, this is not a wholesale effort. Women submit all times about anything. Now hear me. I'm going to name a few things where I don't believe a wife should submit. And I understand there's a lot more. All right, I want you to know that. I don't have time to go through them all. But here's just a few things. He asks you to sin. If your husband asks you to sin, you don't submit to him. You submit to a higher authority. You submit to God. If he asks you to sin in any way, if he asks you to aid evil in your home, you don't submit to him. You don't do it. That goes against a greater principle in Scripture. Do not submit to your husband if he asks you to sin. If he continually commits adultery, he has a problem with adultery, and he continues to do it, and he's, oh, I'm repenting. You don't put up with that. You don't submit to that. Oh, yeah, go ahead, honey. Just keep on committing adultery. That's wonderful. You'd be surprised how many women do that. You don't submit to that. You put your foot down. You say, no more. You're not going to continue to commit adultery on me. You're going to get help, or then we're going to go to the biblical mandate, one of the biblical reasons for divorce. All right, I'm not saying get divorced if he commits adultery, and that's a whole other sermon for another day, what the biblical reasons are for adultery. For divorce, obviously adultery is one, okay? So physical abuse or to you or your children. You draw the line. You don't submit to physical abuse. You do not submit to physical abuse in the home, to you or your children. No way do you do that. Oh, yeah, go ahead and beat me some more, all right? And that sounds silly, but a lot of women do that. And then if he asks you to join a cult, people who don't believe you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he says, we're going to go to this church, which would be a cult if they didn't believe that. You don't go. You don't go. You draw the line in the sand. I'm not going to do that, honey. I'll respect you at home. I'll never say anything that will demean you, but I'm not going there. There's a higher authority on some of these things. And, you know, there's more. I know that. And there's situations that I don't even want. One of these days I'm going to have to face all those when I've walked longer as a pastor and dealt with some pain that will come in our body. It will happen. And I'll find out some more of those things. But some you don't submit. When he asks you to sin, when there's sin going on, you don't do it. All right? Now, I'm not talking about when he's comes home and he's a jerk. All right? This is different than that. When he's not meeting up to his sin, when he doesn't meet up to the end of his bargain, but it doesn't mean you don't submit. All right? These are extreme cases that go against other things in Scripture. And like I said, there's a whole other thing. I'm not saying get a divorce because of these things. Don't hear me say that either. These guys can be helped. There's hope for them, all right? If some of these things are happening, there's hope for them. And God never commands divorce. Now, there's a couple things we'll look at one day when we look at divorce in the New Testament about biblical reasons for divorce. So don't hear me saying, yeah, run out now. All right. So there's the ladies, okay? Hopefully that was refreshing. Hopefully it was encouraging to you. This is not just some, you're lesser kind of thing, and you're going to do this, this, and this. It's not. And the big motivation is you want to please God. And you want to honor your husband, you want to serve your husband because you love your husband, you love God. And if he doesn't know the Lord, you want to see him come to Christ. Now the guy. Notice there's six verses on the girls and one on the guy. I'm not sure what that means. You can take it how you want. I'm just kidding. We don't have time to go into that. But the excellent husband, the first truth we need to learn about the excellent husband is the excellent husband is to be understanding. All right? Look, first notice the call to be understanding. Notice in verse 7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now this also carries the weight of an imperative because it goes back to 2:13. It's a command, guys. You live with your wives in an understanding way. Husbands are commanded to live with their wives in this way. No options, guys. I'm going to be a little harder with the guys here, all right? You don't mind, do you, ladies? Go ahead and get the elbows out. I'm kidding. Don't do that. All right. Let's find out what this means, all right? Understanding way. The definition of understanding. Notice the phrase, in an understanding way, the NIV says to be considerate. And the word actually means according to knowledge, dwelling with according to knowledge. A husband is to know everything they can about their wife, their likes, their dislikes, their goals and dreams, their frustrations, their strengths, their weaknesses, emotionally, physically, spiritually. That's what we're to live with them according to knowledge. We're to know all those things about our wife. Well, how do you do this? Now listen, guys, this may be a novel thing for us. We actually got to talk to them. Unbelievable. We got to ask questions. What are your likes and dislikes? What are your goals and dreams? What do you think your weaknesses are? How can I help you? And guys, listen. Really listen to them. Give them your eyes. Don't talk to them while the TV's going. You will not listen. Guys can't do it. This is one of the ways women are a lot better than we are, right? They can function on both sides of the brain. We got one side of the brain working at one time. And we got one little bridge going between those two sides of the brain. And we got to tell that little runner that's going around, they got 20 runners and 15 bridges, and they can just go back and forth. We got one. And he goes, okay, you've got to get him all the way over here so I can think this way. That's how guys are. We all know it. That's why you can get zoned in on a football game, and your wife could have 20 ladies over, and you wouldn't even know it. All right? That's how we are. You listen to your wife. You'll never know. You can't live with her according to knowledge if you don't listen to her. We're all guilty of that, me included. Spend time with them. You got to spend time with them to know them. Observe them. Look at them. Find out what they... Oh, she seems to be having fun doing that. Mark that down. All right. She enjoys that. All right. Mark that down. All right. Then when you get this information, do something about it. No, I got this whole book on my wife. Look at all I know about her. No, put it into action, guys. Well, I know my wife likes that. Well, do something about it. That's the command here. Live with them in an understanding way, not just by knowledge here, but putting into action. Their needs, listen to me, guys, their needs come before ours. Do you hear me? Our wives' needs come before ours. One more time. Our wives' needs come before ours. Right before I got married to John L., actually right before we got engaged, a friend of mine who I've mentioned a lot named Bob Warren, I told him, I said, I've met the girl I'm going to marry. I'm going to ask her to marry me in December sometime. He said, great. He says, are you willing to serve her the rest of your life? Whoa. Cancel the ring. What's that at? Oh, my goodness. Where'd that come from? He was just letting me know. That's my job, to serve my wife the rest of my life. That's my job as a husband. That we could just sum it all up right there, to serve our wife. Her needs come before ours. I used this on Father's Day last year. I'll use this illustration again. Buy our chairs. Some of you guys have heard this. by her chairs. The movie Phenomenon, it has John Travolta in it. I saw it 4 or 5 years ago or something like that, maybe longer than that. He gets struck by light and all of a sudden becomes brilliant. John Travolta, brilliant. That's a miracle. Especially with all the other things he played and all the other movies he did. I don't know all, you know, Grease back when I was a kid, and some of you are a lot older than me at that time. But he becomes brilliant, but he likes this girl. He's been trying to get her to go out with him even when he wasn't brilliant this whole time. And she makes wicker chairs and sells them at her family store. And nobody buys them. And he feels sorry for her, so he really likes her. So he goes every week and puts a truck full and buys them from her. Just gives her a bunch of money and takes all these chairs from her and takes them home. She doesn't know what he's doing with them. So he finally gets her to go out with him. So they go up to his house. He has to get something. So they go in. He runs back to the back of the house. He's this great big country house. And she looks to the right. Wicker chairs stacked to the ceiling. There's nothing else in there. Wicker chairs stacked to the ceiling over here. Wicker chairs everywhere. You know what? He won her over. You know what? He didn't care about the wicker chairs, but she did. And that was why it was important to him, because it was important to her. Buy her chairs, guys. Find out what her chairs are and buy them. And every once in a while, go out and buy her flowers or just a card or something when it's not her birthday. You don't get points for that, guys. Now, if you don't do flowers on the birthday, you get negative points, all right? Do flowers on the birthday, but do it some other time, too. Just because. It's amazing what that does for our wives. That's living with our wives in an understanding way. Well, that thing that used to be easy for us to do when we were dating, we got to make it a discipline now, guys. We need to do it. We're like hunters. You go out and bag your prey, and you stick them on the wall, and we don't do anything else. And sometimes husbands are like that with their wives. We can't be like that. Well, let's now look at the reason to be understanding. Notice the phrase, as with someone weaker. Or some translations say a weaker vessel. Men first notice that the word is weaker. So that insinuates we're weak. So don't feel real good about yourself yet. All right? That we're weak. It just says they're weaker in some way. All right? Well, what does this mean, weaker vessel? It's speaking of the fact that generally women are physically weaker than men. And in some cases, emotionally, different emotions. Some of us are weaker in some emotions than women. And just for a statement of fact, and everybody would agree with this, the men and women's 100-meter... world record time. The men's is a lot faster. It's just, I mean, are there guys or girls are faster than me? Sure there are. But in generally speaking, men are physically stronger than women. And that's what he's saying here. And guys, have you ever said something or your wife started crying and she's not sure why she's crying? And you say, why are you crying? And she said, I don't know. I'm just crying. You know, it's kind of like when we gave our wedding vows. We don't know why we were crying. This big guy, and I will take care of you for the rest of my life. All right? There's some emotional weakness, and it seems like with guys in wedding, and the ladies just, she's just pouring it out, you know, beautifully. But sometimes they do. And sometimes you'll say something, you think it's a compliment, and it's not, and she'll start crying. You're like, oh, gosh, what'd I do? All right? I mean, they're just different. Women are different than guys. That's a big thing, and we need to understand that. That's what he's saying. We've got to understand that in certain ways that women are weaker. They're like china, fine china. We're like clay pots. That's what Paul calls. We're clay pots. Women are like fine china. That's where this weaker vessel. It's like you got to take care of her. You got to protect. You got to provide for your wife. You got to be gentle in the way you speak to her and the way that you touch her. They're not the guy next door. They're not the buddy you play football with. How you doing, sweetheart? I mean, guys treat their wives like that sometimes. They don't want to be treated like that. Ask any of them. I'm getting a little carried away here, but that's the truth. I just see that happen. So we another reason to be understanding is if you have a wife who's not a Christian, your servant's heart, one, because it says they're a weaker vessel, we got to understand they're different, and we got to treat them with tenderness. The other one is because your servant's heart may win your unbelieving spouse. Can you imagine what would happen if a bunch of guys got saved that didn't know their wives didn't know the Lord, and they really took this to heart, what God could do with that? Unbelievable. Well, the second truth we need to learn about an excellent husband, is an excellent husband is to honor. First, we notice a call to honor. Notice the phrase, show her honor or treat her with respect, the NIV says. This carries the weight of an imperative also, because it goes back to the beginning of this text in 2:13. It's expected to be obeyed, guys. We must honor our wives. Well, how do we do that? The definition of honor. Notice the word honor. To ascribe value to another person. And I'll just say his NIV using the word respect is probably not strong enough. You can treat somebody with a detached formal respect and not honor them. That can happen. So you honor them. How do we do this, guys? We speak highly of her in public. This is my wife. Would you like to meet my wife? We grab her next to us. All right? We're affectionate to her, guys. And I'm not talking about sex. We're affectionate to her. We just put our arm around her. We touch her gently. We're affectionate. That's showing her honor.
Never mind. I won't go there right now. We don't have time. Never let anyone
treat her or speak to her disrespectfully. Ever. I mean, you draw the line. You bow up on anybody who disrespects your wife. I don't mean you get in a fight, but your hair comes up, especially your children. You don't let your children be disrespect for your wife or say something that's disrespectful to your wife.
That honors her. Give her high priority when it comes to the use of time and money. That honors your wife. High priority when it comes to the use of time and money.
And it's not your money, it's your money. And it's really his money anyway. Well, why should we honor our wives? Here's some reasons to honor. The reason of honor is first, notice the phrase, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Husbands and wives had the same Savior, were redeemed by the same payment, are sustained by the same grace, and look forward to the same coming of Christ. They have the same spiritual blessings available to them as the husbands. Ephesians 3 says this great, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendant, heirs according to the promise. They have the same salvation we do.
So the first reason we are to honor our wives is because they deserve it as people created by God with a right to the same spiritual blessings as us. The second reason to honor wives is because it's pleasing to God. Look at the last phrase in verse 7. He speaks, Peter uses a negative phrase here to make this point, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Notice the word hindered. It's a military term. It means to cut down or throw in the place of or cut up a road. So the normal movement isn't possible. This shows that when we don't honor our wives, it's displeasing to God. It doesn't please God. And it puts obstacles in our fellowship with Him. That's no way to live for your fellowship with God to be hindered. We're to honor her. And when we do this, we please God. And the third reason is the same as the one spoke of all this text, is it so you can win your unbelieving spouse to Christ by the way that you honor her. God can use that. Now, guys, notice we are to understand and honor our wives regardless of whether they submit to us perfectly or not. You hear that? Doesn't matter. We're to concentrate on us. And sometimes that's tough, just like it's tough when we act like jerks for them to submit to us. All right? We're to honor her. We are to understand her. Well, we've seen this morning that God calls wives to submit to their husbands by being faithful in attitude or respect and action purity and have an inner beauty of gentle and quiet spirit because it's a great witness and it pleases God. And we've seen that husbands are to understand their wives by really getting to know them and then serve them based upon that knowledge. Husbands are to also honor their wives by lifting them up with words, with actions, time and treasure. Now remember, all of us need to focus on what God has called us to do. Don't look at your husband and wife and say, did you hear what the Bible said this morning about what you're supposed to do? No, you're supposed to go, Lord, what does the Bible have to say about me? Where am I falling short? Where am I not honoring you in this way? Where am I not being pleasing? Where am I a terrible witness to the world because of the way I treat my husband or wife? Concentrate there. And when we both do that and we lovingly submit to God first and lovingly serve each other, what a witness to the world that will be. Unbelievable. We'll be excellent in our behavior. And we'll be evangelists with integrity. I want to ask all of us to stand. And I'm going to ask this question. Will we be willing to respond to God's call for us to be excellent in the home as husbands and wives? Will we be willing to respond that way? Guys, if your wife's here, put your arm around her. That won't hurt. Put your arm around your wife. All right? I'm sure they took a shower. I'm not sure about you. Sorry, ladies. Put your arm. Just snuggle up there nice too. It won't hurt. All right? Doesn't it feel good? Just to hold your wife. You're honoring your wife right now, guys. That's an honor to your wife to give her a little PDA. They don't mind that. You don't grope her. But you just put your arm around. You just let a little affection there. That's wonderful. And this is the way we ought to pray together all the time. You grab your wife's hand and you put your arms around each other. And you honor each other. It's selfless. Now I'm going to ask us to pray. I'm going to pray and just ask us to examine our hearts. God, how can I be all you want me to be and be excellent in the home as a husband or wife? Let's pray. Lord, if there be any wicked way within me as a husband, I pray that you would show me what that is. And Lord, that I would honor and I would understand my wonderful bride, and I would show her respect, and I would lift her up and serve her all the days of my life, that you may be glorified and you may be pleased. And Lord, I pray that all the men in our body would do that with their wives and ask for your help. And Lord, for the ladies, the wives in our body, Lord, I pray that they would call for you to do what the Bible talks about when it talks about submitting. And Lord, they would selflessly give themselves their husband for your glory and as a great witness to our world. Lord, may our church be an example of this wonderful, wonderful truth. In Jesus' name, amen.